From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a few minutes, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series in the book of Joshua, Dr. Cairns has come to chapter 10. In verses 1 through 10, we read of Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, who gathered a coalition of four other Canaanite kings to make war on the Gibeonites because they had entered into a league with Israel. The focus of this message centers upon the names of the two principal characters. Joshua is the Hebrew rendering of Jesus. Adonizedek means literally king of righteousness. Jerusalem translates as vision of peace. This king's name would give the impression of great spirituality. Yet nothing could have been further from the truth, for he was a bitter enemy of God's people. In a message entitled, The False Lord of Righteousness and the True, Dr. Cairns illustrates the battle of the Church of Jesus Christ with the forces of apostasy. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our belief in God's wisdom supposes and necessitates that he has a settled purpose and plan in the work of salvation. What would creation have been without his design? Is there a fish in the sea or a fowl in the air which was left to chance for its formation? Nay, in every bone, joint, and muscle, sinew, gland, and blood vessel, you mark the presence of a God working everything according to the design of infinite wisdom. And shall God be present in creation, ruling over all, and not in grace? Shall the new creation have the fickle genius of free will to preside over it when divine counsel rules the old creation? Look at providence. Who knoweth not that not a sparrow falleth to the ground without your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. God weighs the mountains of our grief in scales, and the hills of our tribulation in balances. And shall there be a God in providence, and not in grace? Shall the shell be ordained by wisdom, and the kernel be left to blind chance? No. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees in its appointed place not merely the cornerstone which he has laid in fair colors, in the blood of his dear Son, but he beholds in their ordained position each of the chosen stones, taken out of the quarry of nature and polished by his grace. He sees the whole from corner to cornice, from base to roof, from foundation to pinnacle. He hath in his mind a clear knowledge of every stone which shall be laid in its prepared space, and how vast the edifice shall be, and when the top stone shall be brought forth with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. At last it shall be clearly seen that in every chosen vessel of mercy Jehovah did as he willed with his own, and that in every part of the work of grace he accomplished his purpose and glorified his own name.
He makes me numb to
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. And down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. Make the check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them unto Azekah and unto Makedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Adonai Zedek, King of Jerusalem. I will refer to more of our Bible reading than that, but that will be the basis of all I want to say to you today. Adonai Zedek, King of Jerusalem. What's in a name? Oftentimes, everything. And often, nothing. There are cases in Scripture where a man's name expresses what he really is. For example, Abram was renamed Abraham to denote that he would be the father of many people. Jacob was renamed Israel, which means God rules or God commands. It was a wonderful change of name for Jacob. Jacob had contended with Esau for the birthright and succeeded. He had contended for the blessing and succeeded. He had contended with Laban and succeeded. He had contended with the men of the land around Shechem when he returned to Canaan and succeeded. Then we read that he contended with the Lord and he failed. And on that occasion, the Lord not only touched the hollow of his thigh, marked him for life, but he changed his name to this Israel, meaning God rules. And that for Jacob was not only a change of name, it was a lesson for life. Take the name of Elijah in a day of great apostasy when the people had turned to the worship of Baal. Elijah, the prophet of Jehovah, steps forth and his name proclaims his faith and his mission. My God is Jehovah. And of course, the greatest example of all is found in Matthew chapter 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah our Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins. So there are men in Scripture whose names express what they really are. But equally, there are people in Scripture with imposing names who bear no resemblance in character to what their name proclaims. Those of you who like to read some modern literature may know that the famous English writer Agatha Christie formed one of her most successful mysteries around a pathetic and paranoid little wimp of a man who had to go through life bearing his mother's dreams of greatness in his name, as she called him Alexander Bonaparte. Cussed. The Bible affords us much more real life and tragic examples. Cain was so named by Eve, meaning acquisition, because she believed, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She believed that she had actually given birth to the promised seed. What a disappointment to find that this acquisition was spiritually the spawn of Satan, and a hater of God and of truth. In the New Testament, we have Barabbas. The name simply means son of his father. There's a great deal of fondness in the naming of Barabbas. In everyday life, the idea would simply mean daddy's boy. You can think of all the hopes with which that newborn child was invested. But what parent's heart would not be broken to see the baby in whom he had placed such hope and such earthly dreams turn out like Barabbas? Our Bible reading today provides one of the most searching answers to the question, what's in a name? Because here, both answers, that is, that a name sometimes expresses everything and sometimes it expresses nothing, both answers are apparent. You see, these are important names. What's in them? Adonai Zedek, King of Jerusalem. What's in them? Well, in a way, little or nothing. But yet in another way, everything. As we have read this morning, Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, gathered together a confederation of the surrounding kings to punish Gibeon and the Gibeonites for making peace with Israel. His aim was not only to smite Gibeon, but to use the opportunity to turn back the armies of Joshua and the people of Israel. Now, it's fascinating that it was Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, who did this. Adonai Zedek is the Lord of righteousness, and he's the king of the city that means the vision of peace. The king of, or the Lord of righteousness, king of the city of the vision of peace, waged an infernal war of wickedness against the cause of God. So here is the paradox of the names in our text. These are rightly very hallowed names in Scripture, and yet here they belong to most unhallowed people. These are names that remind us of Christ and speak of his church, and yet here they are used of the enemies of Christ and of his church. When you consider what we have read this morning, the action of Joshua against Adonizedek and his cronies, when you consider that Joshua bears the very name, and according to Paul in Hebrews 4, presents a clear picture of Jesus our Savior, then you'll understand why I say that today's text presents to us the false Lord of righteousness and the true. And they both come into direct and mighty collision. The battle here recorded, I think, presents to us a very deep and spiritual message.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.